Let's turn our Bibles to
1 Kings chapter 21. As you find your place there, I ask that you stand in respect to the Word of God as we read just the first three verses. 1 Kings chapter 21, beginning with verse number 1. Here God informs us that it came to pass, after these things, that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Now, obviously, when it says hard by the palace, it means it was just right next door. Verse number 2, and Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I'll give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I'll give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give thee the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Father, as we look into your word today, we ask that you would bless us. May your spirit guide us into all truth. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you haven't noticed yet by the music we've been singing, we're officially in the Christmas season. And every year it's a challenge, probably not just to me, but to other pastors as well. What theme do you have for Christmas? Because we all have heard the story, actually the historical facts of Jesus' birth, probably since we were children. Even if we weren't in church, we probably heard it in school or somewhere. Well, this year, it may not seem much like a Christmas message. We'll get to the good part, but let's begin with some of the negative parts for a few weeks. And so I'd just like to address some of the, I guess, attitudes or the sins that we have that are prevalent in this time of year. And so this morning I'd like to deal with the sin of covetousness, the sin of covetousness. Generally, covetousness is something that goes unnoticed by others, and oftentimes unnoticed by ourselves, and yet it has devastating effects. The Bible has example after example of covetousness. Of course, probably the first that would come to mind is David's covetousness after Bathsheba. Now, what was the end of that story? The murder of two individuals, before it's all played out, the murder of two individuals, the death of an innocent baby, and a civil war because David coveted. And the interesting thing is he got what he coveted after. God warns us time and time again about coveting. You can go all the way back into the beginning. Eve coveted an apple. Well, we call it an apple, but the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And what was the result of that? What was the final say when all of that came to pass? All of mankind plunged into sin and separated from God. There are example after example. Judas coveted after money, and so he betrayed the Savior. What was the result of that? His own suicide and the assassination of the Savior. And we could go on, but we're going to settle in here with Naboth and his vineyard. But as I was preparing for this, I got to thinking, you know, this time of year, there's usually certain toys that are at the top of the list that people strive after, using a word that isn't the word fight, but that's exactly what it means, fighting for. And taking a trip down memory lane, do you know what the top toys of the 1940s were? You want to venture a guess at one? Slinkies, very good. Slinkies and Magic 8 Balls. In the 1950s, it was Barbies and Frisbees. Now, for some of us, we thought those things were around since Adam and Eve got out of the garden. But they just had their origination in the 1950s. The 1960s, it was Etch-a-Sketch, Light Bright, and Easy Bake Ovens. 1970s, it was the Rubik's Cube, Baby Alive, and Nerf Balls. Interestingly enough, this year, one of the top sellers are Nerf guns, or they actually had a Nerf bow and arrow. And so the Nerfs haven't left the scene this many years later. In the 1980s, it was Cabbage Patch dolls. Remember those ugly things? Maybe I shouldn't say that. Maybe you still have some. Transformers and My Little Pony. In the 1990s, it was Beanie Babies, Buzz Lightyear, and Furbies. In the 2000s, it was Bratz Dolls, Zuzu Pets, and Mind Games. Now, I don't know how they missed Star Wars, maybe because they're still going. What was it at Meijer we saw? They had like a 3 foot for $20, was it? $25, you can get a 3 foot Darth Vader if you so desire. They say this year, the top-selling adult toys will be TVs, smartphones, and game consoles. I jokingly said to Guy about a week ago that, because he noticed that PlayStation 4 came out, and I said, they probably want $300 for it. They want $400. But these are things people are coveting after. So many parents feel that if they can't get that toy, that they might as well just close up shop and not have Christmas at all. And a lot of pressure is on parents to get that toy that the kids will just have the most fun with. It's coveting. We have to have that or nothing else. And that's exactly what we see taking place here with Naboth and King Ahab. You see, Naboth had this vineyard. It was his parents' plot of ground and his ancestors' plot of ground that passed from generation to generation. And as God set up the land of Israel and the nation of Israel, it was supposed to be that way. That it would pass from generation to generation, and it would never leave hands. And if it did leave hands, if they did sell it in the year of Jubilee, it would come right back. And so if the year of Jubilee was only 2 years away, they wouldn't sell it for a whole lot because they knew they'd only be borrowing it for 2 years. But if the year of Jubilee just happened and they had another 49 years till the next, they would pay top price for it. But this was in the family of Naboth for all this time. And now comes the king, who isn't a godly king, very obviously, if you know anything about King Ahab, he was one of the worst kings that Israel ever saw. He was ruling over the northern nation of Israel after the kingdom separated. And he was one of the worst kings they had. And he gets to coveting after this plot of ground. Probably much like David, who was in the upper room and he looking out at his city. Probably Ahab was looking out at his city, and day after day he saw, and year after year watched, Naboth working the ground and seeing the fruit that he's pulling out of there. And probably in the back of his mind he's thinking, you know, that's really not the best vineyard in all of Israel. I've got far better than that. Why does that man work so hard to get so little in return? He didn't understand contentment at all. And so the first thing we see is Ahab's desire. And as Ahab watched Naboth year after year work that little piece of ground and getting so little for his hard work, he probably was thinking in his mind, you know, that doesn't produce very good grapes, but if I just put a little garden of herbs there, it'd probably do a lot better. After all, I have the best gardeners in all the kingdom, and they can do something with that, and Naboth just isn't able to have the training and the skill that my men have. And so he's probably thinking in his mind, I'll do Naboth a favor, and I'll offer him something for that property. But we see that the covetousness or the desire of Ahab was a petty desire. All he wanted was a garden of herbs. And yet he had to have that garden of herbs. We're going to find out later on that not just any ground would do for his garden of herbs. He had to have Naboth's garden of herbs. It was a petty thing he wanted. It was also unreasonable. In verse number 2, we see that the offer was for a piece of ground that was even better than what Naboth possessed. It was unreasonable because why should he give up so much to get so little in return? But that's the way covetousness is. It's generally petty. The things that we just have to have, we find out later on, it's just of very little value. It really doesn't mean all that much in the grand scope and the grand scheme of things. And yet in that moment when that desire is so great, it's just something we have to have. And we're willing to go to unreasonable lengths to acquire that which we desire. Because David, several sons, and basically cost him a daughter, though she didn't die. All that was the result of David's sin. It cost him the lives of many of his faithful men. But David just had to have Bathsheba that night. It was an unreasonable thing, and it's no different than when you and I covet after things today. It's unreasonable. The lengths we'll go to, the price we'll pay to acquire that which we feel that we just have to have. And why is that? Because the desire is so consuming. Look at the first part of verse number 4. And Ahab came into his house happy, thinking, man, I'm glad he didn't accept my offer. That was the stupidest thing I ever said. Why would I give him more than what it's worth? Why would I give him a better piece of property than what it is? No, he didn't return happy. He returned heavy, didn't he? He was depressed. And if we'll read on in just a moment, we'll see the depth of his depression. It wasn't just disappointment. It was despair that he could not have that piece of ground. The desire, the covetousness was consuming. He had difficulty thinking of anything else at that moment other than acquiring that piece of ground. And that's the way covetousness so often is. That one item, that one thing that is set in our hearts and in our minds that we desire after so strongly, it seems to consume us so that nothing else will occupy our minds other than how can I have that one item? How can I have that one thing? And so we move from Ahab's desire to Ahab's dilemma in 1 Kings 21, verse number 3. And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give thee the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Now here's Ahab's problem. It's not that Naboth wasn't willing to negotiate a reasonable price. And if you're Naboth, what are you thinking when Ahab comes and offers you a better piece of ground that will produce more fruit with less work? That sounds like a pretty good deal. And so I don't know that Naboth was unwilling to negotiate for the trade of that land. The only reason that Naboth said no was because God said, you can't do it. Naboth is a man to be admired, especially when you look at the religious temperature of the nation of Israel at that time. Essentially, as a nation, they are worshiping Baal. And yet here's one man living right next door to the king, where Baalism had its beginning and had its source of power with Queen Jezebel. And here's this man by the name of Naboth that still honors God, that is still understanding what the Word of God had to say, and is conforming his life to what God wanted it to conform to. Well, what a challenge to you and me today as we live in a culture that is nowhere near as wicked and nowhere near as atheistic and secular and idolatrous as the nation that Naboth lived in. How far are we willing to stand with God in the times in which we live? Naboth didn't back down. Naboth just said to the king, and notice this isn't just his neighbor, this is the king. We don't fully understand the authority of a king because we've never lived under a king. But the king had the authority to just simply come in and say, Naboth, this land is now mine. Find somewhere else to live. He had the authority to do that, but Ahab didn't say that. But he could have. He was being a nice guy. And when Naboth said no, Naboth could have said, all right, guard, come here. You see, this is Naboth. You take him out back and you take care of him because this land is now mine. Ahab had that authority. And Naboth stood up and said, "Thus saith the Lord." You talk about courage. You see, that's the dilemma that Ahab had. Because Naboth was living based on the Word of God. Now, Ahab should have known what God had to say. Ahab should have known it wasn't negotiable. But Ahab was caught up in the idolatrous worship of Baal with his wife. And so he had a real dilemma because God just wouldn't allow it. And so we find that Ahab is depressed and he's disrespected. Beginning in verse number 4, we see Ahab's displeasure. We already read the first part. He came to his house heavy, but also displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he said, "I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers." And notice this, the depths of his depression. "And he laid him down upon his own bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread?" And so it wasn't just that he was having a pity party by himself, but everybody knew that he was having a pity party. Now that's some depression. Depression in life is normal. We all go through ups and downs, but it's very few that go to the length of depression and despair to where they refuse to eat because they're so depressed. Now this is covetousness on steroids. I mean, this is as bad as covetousness gets. But if you start to play with covetousness, you're on a downward tumble, and there's no telling how far down it's going to go. But here he is, laying on his bed, having his pity party, depressed, refusing to eat. Well, that leads to disrespect from his wife and from his own subjects. Beginning in verse number 7, Jezebel puts out this plan. She's going to get him the vineyard. And so, in verse 7, "And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel?" That's a mockery, by the way. "Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name. Now who is she to write in Ahab's name? Disrespect all the way through this passage of Scripture. She has no respect for her husband. She has no respect for the kingdom of Israel. She has no respect for God. Because Ahab was covetousness, and he was consumed by that desire that then led to his his dilemma and his displeasure. Now he's being disrespected. And so in verse 9, she wrote letters saying, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial," in other words, liars, "before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou dost blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die." That's her plan. She writes it to the leaders of the city. The leaders of the city carry out the plan, get word back to her. It's all done. Now, all this was done in King Ahab's name. King Ahab didn't know any details. He didn't care about the details because of covetousness. He didn't care how he got that plot of ground. All that mattered to him was that he acquired it. And so he's an accomplice to murder. Setting up an innocent man, making accusations against him. Jezebel probably happy to be able to do it because she was the leader of the Baal religion, the idolatry. And there's this man living right next door to her that's still worshiping God, refusing to bow to Baal. Probably irked her to no end. And so she's probably happy to have this man off the scene. But she does it in Ahab's name. And he becomes an accomplice and party to murder. That then moves us to Ahab's delight down in verse 15. "And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it." Did that field ever belong to Ahab? Even after Naboth was dead, that didn't mean the king could go down there and take it. That meant it would pass to one of Naboth's relatives. If he didn't have any sons, it would pass to a daughter. If he didn't have any sons or daughters, it would pass to an uncle or a cousin. Even if it was a third or a fourth or a fifth cousin. It was to stay in the family. That was the law of God. Ahab had no right to go down there and claim the land. And so we see that he gets so happily up out of bed, but he's deluded, thinking that now belongs to me, but God keeps record. And things don't pass by God quite so easily. And so we find Ahab's discipline in verses 17, 18, and 19. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth." You notice, in God's eyes, it still belongs to Naboth, doesn't it? "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession?" Notice who God blames for the murder of Naboth. Not Jezebel, not the leaders of the city, not the men who cast the stones, but the king who allowed it all to happen because of his covetousness. "Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." And so the death penalty is pronounced upon King Ahab. And it all began with covetousness over a field. It cost him his life. It cost him the life of his wife. God notices what others don't. And God has always declared covetousness to be a sin. But you know, Ahab had a deliverance. He just chose not to take it. And we see Ahab's deliverance primarily in the New Testament. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 8. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 8. I want to look at two verses. Both of them actually give the same deliverance. Deliverance that's available for you and for me today if we find ourselves coveting after something. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 8, the Bible just simply says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." We get our eyes off God and the things of God so frequently, and we begin to see the things that are out there that the world has to offer. And many of these things in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with them. But when we begin to covet after them, and the devil will certainly try to draw you into that, using your natural desire, your natural lust for these good things of life. But if God says no, you have no business chasing after it, and it will lead to a tragic end. Now, it often takes time for that tragedy or that crisis to come, but mark the word of God, it will come. "Behold, your sin will find you out," the Bible tells us. But God says, godliness with contentment. Don't be caught up in the things of the world. Set your affection on things above. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3. I'll look at the first three verses there. And so God says, concern yourself with learning how to live for me. Learning how to live like I want you to live. And part of that is contentment, simply being satisfied with what you have. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13. God repeats this same thought over there, but elaborates on it just a little bit. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse number 5. He's going to use the word in this verse, the word conversation. The word conversation means the way you live. The way you live. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said," notice that, "for he hath said," and this is the reason why you can be content with such things as you have, "for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, not just say, but boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I'll not fear what man shall do unto me." Now, we like to claim the promise at the end of verse number 5. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But did you realize you cannot tear that out of the context? You can't tear it out of the context. The context of him never leaving us or forsaking us is because we're contented with the things that God has given to us. We're not desiring other things. We're not lusting after other things. We're not covetous. We're content. What God's trying to tell us there in that verse, Hebrews 13:5, is to simply be contented with God. Don't worry about if you have anything else. Don't worry about if you have a big house. Don't worry about it if you drive a fancy car. Don't worry about it if you wear fancy clothes. He says, don't worry about these things. He says, just worry about if you have me. Because if I'm with you, that's all you need. He'll take care of us. How about you this morning? Perhaps you're here this morning, you say, preacher, I just don't know if I were to die today, if I'd go to heaven. I don't know if the Lord dwells in my heart. I don't know if I'm saved or born again. All the words we use to describe the one thing that just simply means I'm going to heaven. Maybe that promise that God made that He'll never leave you or forsake you can't be applied. It doesn't have to be that way. You see, that's why Christmas is celebrated. Because God sent His Son so that 33 years later, His Son would die on the cross for your sin. Because your sin will cause you to spend eternity in hell. And God didn't want that to happen. So God gave His Son, His only Son, like we talked about on Wednesday night. He only had one. And He sent Him to die for you. Now all He asks from you is that you believe that Jesus bore the penalty for your sin and that you trust Him by faith, asking Him to be your Savior and take you to heaven. If you're here this morning, you've done that. Maybe you just need to pray to God, Lord, help me to be contented with such things as I have. Let's all stand. We're going to pray. We're going to have Jackie come and we're going to have a time of invitation this morning. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Father, You know all the wonderful things You've given to us in this world to enjoy. And yet we also know we're not to experience all the things in the world. Father, You've given us Your Word to help us determine that which we can have and that which we should refrain from. And Father, even good things, that there's nothing wrong with it in and of itself. And yet, Father, it may not be for us. Help us not to be covetous, especially during this Christmas season. Father, help us to be contented with nothing more than the fact that we're born again and on our way to heaven. Father, if there be even one here in our room this morning that isn't on their way to heaven, Father, I pray that as the music plays, that they would step out of their seat and allow us the privilege of showing them in Your Word how they can know 100% for sure they're on the way to heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.